news. No one comes to follow me.
I hear from different ways and different perspectives. Last week we talked about workplace environments and what that might look like for you to represent God well in that place. And then this morning, as we've just been collecting and sharing some of the stories from our summer teaching series, stories and songs we heard earlier from Sue talking about that vital component of hearing and transmitting truth and obedience into the lives of young people, particularly children. And you know, it's interesting when you start to look into the Bible, what the Bible actually says and does not say about parenting. And so let's maybe do a little bit of kind of brainstorming here. What are some things that you think that the Bible says about the whole topic of parenting? So kids, you can shout this out too, because maybe you've been doing a little bit of study, particularly and maybe in Ephesians 6 that talks about parents not exasperating their children. But what are some things that the Bible says about parenting? Just shout out some ideas or concepts that you think, hey, this may or may not come from the scriptures. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay, that's sort of a distillation of Proverbs, isn't it? There's, a verse in Proverbs that talks about that. What else? What are some other ideas that come to us from the scripture about raising children? Train up a child in the way that they will go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Yeah, also from Proverbs. Now, we won't get into what that means. We'll save that for another sermon. I'll preach another time on that. Just calm down, but what else? What else? There's some other things that the Bible says. Don't exasperate your children, from Ephesians. Yeah. What else? Other things. What about on the children's side of that equation? Children obey, probably the most often quoted piece of scripture pulled out at the regular intervals by parents is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, it's interesting when you look at that text, what it actually says also about this is the first command with a promise. And I remember a story from my growing up years. I had a great grandma we lived in northern BC when I was growing up, and had a great grandma that lived in Surrey. And so I'd come down to visit her. This is my dad's grandma, and she lived in Guildford. And so I always knew we were getting close to her house because we were past the big flag, in Guildford. And so we'd go to visit her, and I remember she drove well into her 90s. She was a very kind of with it person. And I remember going to visit her after she lived till she was 105 years old. And so I remember going to visit her after we'd celebrated her 100th birthday a few years after that, and she was getting quite shriveled and old now and wrinkly. And so I'd go and visit her, and I remember asking her, you're young, you don't have a lot of tact when it comes to dealing with older people. So I said to my grandma, man, you are so old. Like, you're so old. How did you get to be that old? Which isn't maybe the greatest question ever. And she kind of leaned out from her chair and she took her finger right and put it right in my face, got me up as close as she could, and she said, Brad, I obeyed my parents. So while that put the fear of God in me related to obeying my parents. But the Bible actually does have a lot of things to say about obedience and instruction and the role of parents and children. And one of the hallmark passages on this that I want us to look at today is maybe a little taught on passage from the Older Testament. So this morning, we're going to focus on what some of the scriptures say about what does it take to raise a spiritual champion, to foster faith and obedience in the next generation. So I'll just say at the beginning, this is not exclusively a message focused towards those who are parents. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the implications for single adults, for grandparents, for empty nesters, because each of us has an influence, a capacity to influence and contribute meaningfully into the lives of people around us. And so if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. this morning. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, if you're new or visiting with us, we want to welcome you here. This is a place where spiritual seekers are welcome, and we'd love to provide you with a copy of the Bible in an easy-to-understand format, and so you can talk to Tanya at the Welcome Center afterwards if you'd like to get a copy of the Scriptures. And the context of our passage this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a well-known passage in chapter 5, which is the Ten Commandments and kind of the hallmark of God's instructions for his people. And then it kind of continues with some instructions into Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as it opens in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it begins to talk about this is something that these are the commandments and regulations that the Lord gave me to teach you, so you may obey them in the land you're about to enter, so you and your children and your grandchildren might fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey his laws and commands, you will enjoy, as my great-grandma Nan said, a long life. Listen closely to everything. Be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you. You'll have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, your ancestors, promised you. And then it goes into talking about how to go about, not just what it means to go about, but some strategies on how to, what does it take to pass on these truths to the subsequent generation. So let's look a little deeper at Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Verse 4 says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength." When Jesus references this later on, he says, this is the greatest commandment in Scripture. "And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving to you today." And then right away he says in verse 7, "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders." Well, that's a little weird. "Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I've been to many of your homes. I haven't seen any of this in practice. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's subtle. But notice how any discussion here of transmitting truth and to the next generation begins. It starts not on focusing even on the content of the truth. It's a very personal assessment. Starts to talk about you as an individual. In verse 6, the Scriptures say it again. If you want to raise a spiritual champion, then you need to pursue spiritual depth and purpose in your own life. If you want to have an influence on the lives of people around you, you have to have spiritual depth and purpose in your own life. And verse 6 in the NIV says it this way, "These commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts, first and foremost. Then we can talk about transmitting them to other people, children or otherwise." Because the reality is that you cannot pass on to someone else that which you do not possess yourself. George Barna recently released a book called Revolutionary Parenting, and he did a very interesting thing in this book. He surveyed thousands of young adults who are vibrant and mature in their faith perspective, and he then coined the term, and I'm borrowing it this morning, spiritual champions, by which he means, and he would define it this way, people who have embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they've accepted the Bible as truth and as the guide for their life, and they seek to live in obedience to its principles and in search of ways to continually deepen their relationship with God. So that's sort of how he would define a spiritual champion. And I think if you're a parent, you think, wow, if I could impart that, if my children turned out with that as being the outcome of their time that I have with them, that would be a real win. And so he did this survey and asked these young adults about what their experiences were growing up to try and probe into and see, were there any commonalities, or is this just something that kind of randomly happened? Was there any intentionality behind that? And not only that, but then he went and he surveyed and talked to all of their parents and said, what did you do as a parent to see if they were actually, I don't know if they were testing for telling the truth, but he's searching for common points in that experience to say, hey, if the young adult said, this was my experience growing up, and the parents say, yeah, that was our plan, there would be some good realities that were there. And so in his book, as he surveyed and interviewed both of these groups, he released this book called Revolutionary Parenting, and in it, Barna asked this question to parents and comes up with this conclusion and says, listen, if you don't have spiritual depth in your own life, which seems a bit of an obvious reality, then you can't pass that on to your children. And so he asked this question. If your children were asked to honestly assess your personal commitment to growing deeper in your faith, what kind of a response or what kind of a rating would they give? If your kids were asked that question, or those around you were asked that question, how satisfied are you as an individual with your personal investment in growing spiritually? What might you do to foster a more fulfilling spiritual journey? And it's a sobering thought, isn't it? To ask that type of a question, not just on the parenting front, but for all of us. If you and I don't possess a vibrant Christian faith and a growing spiritual life, how in the world can we call other people to that reality if they don't see it reflected in us, be they co-workers or fellow students or members of our own family? And that's why it's often very difficult to have conversations about spiritual things with members of our own family that maybe don't share the same faith perspectives as we do, isn't it? Because they know and have an insight into the question of, are you going deeper? Are you where are you at in your own personal commitment to God? And if not, what can you do about it? What are some of the strategies that you might want to put in place in your life? And say, well, stay tuned. We'll talk about that, and we'll get some practical suggestions from other of your fellow Jericho Ridgers around here, or whatever we call ourselves, Ridgeites, I suppose. Deuteronomy chapter 6 indicates that raising a spiritual champion, if that is your goal, you want to be a person that has a positive influence in the lives of people around you, particularly if you're a parent, in the lives of your children, that is going to require a commitment to pursuing depth and vitality in your own spiritual life. But it doesn't stop there, does it? You have to somehow figure out how to transmit that. So Deuteronomy 6:6, they don't just rest in your own hearts, but it's also going to require a commitment to strategic and creative transmission of this truth to those around us or to our kids. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 talks about it, talk about them again and again, and it talks about repetition, that you have to go over this again and again and again. And this is a tricky thing, isn't it? Because, and it, don't hear me saying this morning that somehow I'm standing up here and saying that, oh, you know, just parent how Meg and I parent. That's not the reality. When we're talking about these types of questions, what we want to try and do is wrestle with what is the Bible saying? Not personal opinion, not kind of some of the things that we put into practice in our own individual lives, although those can be beneficial for sharing with each other. But we want to talk about what is God's Word saying to us on this topic, so just to be clear about that. But I find this one about repetition really challenging for me personally, because sometimes I think about it, I'll have like a little spiritual conversation or a teachable moment with Jared, and I think, phew, okay, that got through to him. He totally understood that. I'm not going to have that conversation again for a little while. Can take a break on that front. But the research and the reality shows that repetition really is, even in the dimension of transmission of spiritual truth into people's lives, it really is the mother of all learning. Cycling back again and again and again to kind of some of these key concepts that you want to impart into the lives of your children, some key texts of Scripture, some key stories from the work that God has done in history, not just in the Bible, but also in your own life. And trying to kind of get at these things over and over and over again at different age levels, different ways, is pivotal to spiritual development. And that's why in Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, it begins to talk about a diversity of contexts, of doing this not just sort of in one venue, but when you're sitting down, when you're lying up, when you're on a trip, when you're in your house. All of these types of contexts are opportunities to speak truth and transmit truth into the lives of people around us, particularly children. Well, then he talks about, in the Scriptures, about this whole idea about doorposts and putting them, inscribing them on the doorposts of your house and then carrying them on your head and on your hands. And if you've seen on TV or been traveling internationally and seen Orthodox Jews will still do this today. They take this command very seriously, that if you go into a home of an Orthodox Jew, they will have actually something called a mezuzah, which is right on the doorpost of their house. And it'll have the text of Deuteronomy chapter 6 right in there, and Deuteronomy chapter 11 as well. It's a little box. And then on the gates as well. If you go to Jerusalem, you can see in some of the old city, you'll see a walkthrough, and there's a little scroll that's kind of tucked up on the right-hand side. And so, and then also talks about putting them on your wrists and on your forehead, like keeping God's word that close to your heart. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. And let's do a little bit of discussion and brainstorming together. Like, what is the intent of this passage? Is the intent of this passage literal observance? Like, literally, take the law of God and write it on the doorpost as you go into your house. Like, inscribe it there or put a little box up there. And you can see this is from wearthebible.com. This little bracelet where you can get scripture verses and kind of wear them on your wrist and kind of make sure that you're honoring that command, and watch in one hand and Bible bracelet on the other hand, go out armed into the world with your scripture around your wrist. Like, is it literal, or what do you think is kind of the intent there of the scripture? Let's just brainstorm about some ideas. No right or wrong answers. What do you think? Symbolism. Okay, what would be the symbolism of that? Okay. Right, yeah. Yeah, so Jinder's talking about, you know, wearing it on your forehead could symbolize the way you kind of govern your thoughts and your ideas and attitudes. Why don't I come around with a microphone here and can hear what other people are sharing, contributing. Gary?
And perhaps the wrist could be the your work, your activities.
Yeah, action-oriented. You know, you're using your hands to do different things. Yeah, that you'll be seeing that. Absolutely. What are some other thoughts or ideas you think, Oswald, over in the back, might be the intent behind this passage?
I say during those times when they were out of TV, fridges and so on, so they just write on their post, but now your fridge can put it on the door.
Okay. Good example. Yeah, historically, Oswald's saying, you know, like, we might actually do this more than we think. Oswald's saying that, you know, in history, that this would be a place where they would put stuff. Now, we might put, like, a verse on your fridge, or you might have something on your screensaver, or you might have something on your wall that would remind you of that. Yeah, what else? Other ideas. What do you think is the intent behind this kind of a passage? Eve.
I was thinking that when you're out with kids and you're walking along and they ask you a question and the thought comes up about something that's around your head, then you just answer them honestly. And the wrist thing is an action. When you're doing things with them, you take an action for whatever the thought is. Like, show them the way. And the other thing I wanted to mention was when we went on a trip back east, we went to the Parliament buildings, and they have scripture on the windows and the doors. When they clean the buildings, our forefathers have that set up for
us.
Yeah,
they took that quite literally, didn't
they?
Yeah,
they did.
Yeah, yeah.
But I think the symbolism for this and children is, as you're walking along and they'll ask you a question, like, out of the blue.
Especially if they're three.
Or, or if they're 9 or 10.
Yeah.
As you're walking along, it's just a matter of fact. Like, why are we doing this? Or what's going on? And then you have a chance to tell them what you think and know about it.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
yeah.
Like, one time when I was driving along in the van, one of the boys said to me, "Why did Jesus die in the crosswalk?" And there was a chance for me to share why Jesus died on the cross.
Yeah.
It wasn't a crosswalk, it was a cross.
Yeah, yeah.
So.
Oh, that's awesome, Shannon.
I think, from what I understand about it, it's practical.
Mm-hmm.
It needs to just be practical. It's not just going to church on Sundays and that's where your children are going to learn. It's just a way of life. It's who you are. It's what you've been taught. It's what you know. It's mm-hmm. just what you breathe. And it shouldn't be any different. It shouldn't just be going to a place. It should be who you are.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Which goes back to that first point of saying, you know, then it's important for us to know what it is that we want to transmit and be very active and alive in that, so that when they do ask, we have a ready answer. Yeah, Oswald.
I remember us coming from Prince Rupert down and they were working on the road in Prince George's Curve. And my kids, my son and my daughter was there, and he said, Harry, why do I have to have those people giving signal and so on? So the thought just flashed to me. I said, in the Bible, remember, we go to churches and you have different churches where the Lord give the teacher word of our direction and the Bible what God says must not do and do. If they don't do that, then we'll go over the ditch.
Mm-hmm.
So when I reached by the ditch, I said, you see that curve?
Yeah.
We'd have gone over there.
Yeah.
And the scripture in the Bible is the same thing. And churches, when you go to church and Sunday school, the teacher these things, how to live, how to grow.
Yeah. Yeah, and every person has a part to play in that. The parents' role, and then the role of the extended family, and the role of the church as well. It's interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it begins to probe into that that very framework that you were talking about, Shannon, that you're alluding to, Oswald, as well, that it doesn't just, raising a spiritual champion does not just require depth and purpose in our own life. It doesn't require, secondly, a strategic and creative communication of truth, but it also requires, thirdly, sustained teamwork and hard work. Because if you really want to commit to passing on that not just the spiritual elements of that, but the moral values and the things that you as a person possess, but it's not a sprint, it's going to be a marathon. And here's where it's intriguing to probe and ask questions about the whole idea about our thinking and our strategy around this. We have plans, most of us, for so many areas of our lives. We have financial plans. We have plans for our times, how we're going to spend our holidays. We kind of have calendars that we use to kind of organize our lives. We establish milestones, and we try and figure things out. And we're by and large in North America, we're a fairly well thought out kind of a culture. But if we translate this into this area, do we actually have a plan or a strategy for the spiritual development of those who are in our sphere of influence? Most of us probably don't. We hope that it will happen. We wish that it would happen. We take the steps that we feel are wise and prudent and as necessary as we think that they are, but we may not have a plan. We have plans for our kids for development physically, emotionally, intellectually, but what about a plan for spiritual development? Well, Tim Kimmel, who is an author, he came and spoke here in Langley earlier this year, and a number of us from Jericho were there. Actually, in his books, one is called Raising Kids Who Turn Out Right, Focusing on What Really Matters, and the other one is called Raising Kids for True Greatness, Redefine Success for You and Your Child, talks a little bit about this and says, you know, you can actually have a plan. And he has a full kind of way, a strategy of kind of developing that and saying, you know, if you want certain outcomes in your kids' lives, you can plan for those things. You can try and assist and be ready when those conversations about crosswalks and crosses and those things come up so that you know that you're moving towards the development of a child's life in that way. And Kimmel says, you know, we need a plan in all these other areas of our lives just because we have a great propensity to forget and get lazy. And anything that's going to require hard work and deferred or delayed gratification in any way, we're going to need a plan because we have a propensity as people to forget. And if you look a little bit further in this passage, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20, begins to probe into that a little bit more. It says, in the future, your children will ask you, what's the meaning of these scriptures, laws, and regulations that the Lord our God has given to us? Then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with amazing power. Before our eyes, the Lord did miraculous signs and wonders. He dealt terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all of his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he solemnly promised to our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all of these laws and to fear him for our own prosperity and well-being, as is now the case. Saying, you know, your kids are going to ask you these questions at some point. People around you will ask you. And when they ask you, Deuteronomy 6 says, one of the things you can do is just begin to talk about your spiritual story and the story of God at work in your life and in history and in the scriptures, and begin to say, when they start to say, well, why do we do things this way in our family? Like, why do we tell the truth? Why is that important to our family? Well, it's a time to talk about when it's not just an arbitrary rule that you made up, that's a reflection of God's character and his heart, and that you see that reflected in the scriptures. But you have to be ready, and you have to kind of have a plan as to how you're going to go about that, because we have a propensity to forget. And left on our own, at least left on my own, I'm going to raise kids by default, by cultural norms, by autopilot, or by proxy. None of which particularly will have the outcomes that I would hope and pray for. But this question of knowing what it is that we're aiming for, knowing what it is that we really are wanting to try and accomplish, it's so crucial in every other area of our lives, but it often gets overlooked in this question of parenting. But it's not just about sitting down in a room and making up an airtight plan, a list of how you're going to go about crafting these experiences and questions so that you can do these things. There's other elements that are going to factor in, because raising spiritual champions is really, as Shannon was talking about, a team sport. That there's going to be a role for others in your extended family to play, that there's going to be other resources and inputs that you seek in your life and in the lives of those you have influence on. There's the role of the church. And let me just say a quick thing about that as we prepare to kind of go into some brainstorming time about some practical implications. Sometimes people will think, oh, well, that's great. If I want to develop my kids spiritually, I just take them to church. That's sort of my responsibility as a parent then. But really, if you think about it, if you as a parent did that, and you came to everything that Jericho had for your kids throughout the whole course of their lives, and added all of those hours up, the things that were taught in that, still not going to be a lot of hours compared to where they spend the rest of their time and their week and the inputs that they get. And so I'd say this about the role of the church, that there's a significant and important and vital role for a faith community to play, but we as a church are not the primary ones responsible for the development spiritually of your children. That's not the church's responsibility. That's a responsibility that God has given to you as parents. And so even in his research, Barner would say it this way: use your local church as a support system, not the primary leader of your children's spiritual development journey. Get to know the leaders in your children's ministry. Let them know the types of things that you're doing at home so that we as a church can be a better support to you as you go about thinking through and praying and discerning in God's grace and goodness how you can develop and see spiritual champions raised in your home. Well, as we kind of prepare to wrap up this morning, I want to just do a little bit of brainstorming around this and write some things up on the whiteboard there for us to kind of some take home, because I'm conscious of the fact that when we talk about a topic like this, oftentimes what will happen in the life of the church is people will tell you what you ought to be doing, but not tell you a lot about how you could possibly go about doing that. And so what I want to ask is this question: what are some practices that you have done or that you have seen done which you believe effectively foster the spiritual development journey of children? And I think we can learn from each other on this front and just get some kind of creative ideas and brainstorming going about what are just a few things that either you saw done or were done in your home or you do currently in your home that would be a way of kind of fostering the spiritual development journey of your children. So we could maybe pop the house lights up for just a second, and I'll walk over here, and we'll just do some brainstorming about that together. Should probably get somebody with neater writing. Could I get a volunteer, actually, to do... with neat writing? Yeah, okay. Kirby, do you want to... Okay, your writing is, I'm sure, neater than mine.
Spelling
is totally forgivable. Okay, so what are some ideas that you have or that you have seen practiced that would contribute to this? Yeah? No, we'll just put up a couple... Just put maybe bullet points. No, that's the only question. We're Yeah. Got it. Then the educator part of you. That's good. It's good. Okay, Pete.
Role modeling.
Role modeling. Okay, what do you mean by that? To put you on the spot. Did Joyce tell you to say that? She did?
Oh, I told him.
Too funny.
Doing it, not just saying it.
Yeah. Like if you want your kids, for example, to learn how to pray, it'd be important for them to see you praying.
Yeah.
If you want your kids to learn how to begin to study the scriptures for themselves, instead of just doing it in isolation, you know, in your before they get up or in the context of your private study or whatever, make sure that you involve them in that process because then they'll see it being lived out. Yeah, role model. Okay, what else? Oswald. Well, we're heavy on this side of the room this morning.
Well, I've seen someone read for their kids scripture
right.
from the Bible, but from a book, and explain to them.
Sure.
I never have a book to read for my kids, but I read the Bible.
Right.
They're laying in bed, and I read every night for them.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
That is good.
Like reading the scriptures and just repeating, getting them familiar with that. You know, it's interesting. If you, Bana's book, which is called Revolutionary Parenting, he talks about what would be some scriptures that would be important to go over with your kids so that they know those, that are kind of foundational. He actually puts together a bit of a list of that and says, you know, here's some things that you may want to talk about. And he says, you know, it's good to talk about some of the stories, which is often where we go with our kids. But as they get older, make sure you transition into some context of truth and scripture. So whether it was, you're saying, a book like a family devotional type book or something that you can kind of engage in some creative conversations that surface scriptural truths and realities. Yeah, what else? What are some other ideas? Praying with them. Yeah. Absolutely. And Betty? Yeah.
Listening to Christian radio and, like, especially, say, the focus programs, Adventures in Odyssey, getting them the tapes and the books
right.
of those programs.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. So getting even some age-appropriate type materials into their hands that they can begin to access themselves and begin to kind of probe through and coming at you with the microphone.
When we went camping, I would go for walks with the kids and we just discussed the nature and how God created everything.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Right now, the age that Kai's at 3.5, he's really interested in bugs and everything like that. So
totally.
I'm being brave and I'm actually looking down at them and we're talking about how God made them and what they're good for and what well, we don't squash them all the time.
Totally. And just really being willing to engage in the moment. That, I think, is one of the true intents and spirits behind Deuteronomy 6. When you go out, when you're lying down, when you're getting up, just in the regular practice of life, you know, as you see something, kind of capturing that and talking about some spiritual realities with them. Yeah. What else? I've got my ringers here, my mother-in-law.
What we did was develop relationships with other Christian families, and they became like aunties and uncles to the kids, and they realized that those children were raised the same way.
Yeah.
And it reinforced everything that we were teaching.
Yeah. It's intriguing how, I don't know if you've had this experience, but like you tell your kids something, and then they hear it from another adult, and it's like revolutionary, that they've, or another person, they've never heard this before. Like, this is a new thing to them. You're like, wow, you know, they said this. I'm like, yeah, I've told you that like 1,000 times. But if they get it reinforced from other sources, be it their friends or be it, you know, other adults in their life, and that's where, again, the role of a faith community, even if you don't have kids here, is a very significant part that you can speak into kids' lives and families' lives.
My children are quite a bit older now. They're in their late 20s, 30. And I find that my going over stories about myself when I was about their age or younger or so on, they see fleshed out what I've been talking about.
Right.
And I think it's much more striking. And also in the crisis moments, to see that I'm there and I care.
Right.
Gains an audience.
Yeah.
For everything else that I that said.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. There's not just sort of an experience that you talk about, but it's actually gives some concrete flesh to it. Yeah, Tammy and Lindy.
One thing Ed and I do is we think ahead to what is something that we want our children, how do we want them to grow spiritually in the coming year? And this year, one of the things we want them to learn is just giving and giving of themselves. They don't necessarily understand that unless you're doing it as a family. So we have good friends that run a bus ministry that feed homeless people.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to once a month go as a family and just bag food, and then Jamie's a little bit older, so I'll take her on the bus and she can actually hand out the food from the window and actually see people and see how that what they're doing affects other people, and
yeah.
see people without anything and that have really hit rock bottom. So
totally.
Working together.
Yeah, and it takes it again out of the realm of the abstract and says, listen, we can talk all we want about caring and living outside of ourselves, but putting them in actual physical situations where they see that. Yeah, Dave.
One thing working with kids for many years that I've really learned is that not to underestimate kids and their abilities to learn and to pick up things. They have greater faith than we as adults could ever imagine. And when you tell them something that the Bible says, they're like, okay. And they just want to do it, and they want to put it to the test. And oftentimes that's when the miracles and things that we read about and want to see happen through them, because they do have that faith to believe what God says and what their parents tell them to do. So.
Yeah, yeah. Which speaks also to that reality. It's never too early to start figuring out how you want to build into the lives of your kids. And it's never too late either on that front. Yeah. Phil.
My kids are cringing. Don't worry, it's not about you. The trip I just got back from, there were some kind of dark times, like times where you felt like there was a spiritual warfare going on.
Mm-hmm.
And at that time, the thing that came to mind almost immediately was verses that my mother had made us memorize when we were kids. So at that point, I kind of resolved that my kids will now have to memorize the entire Bible. So I think, you know, it may be sound cliche and maybe a tired old strategy, but
yeah.
there's nothing like having those verses right in your head
yeah.
for God to bring to the forefront
totally.
Things you memorized when you were kids.
Totally. On your forehead, yeah.
I think, too, it's just, like, I would really strive to take my kids somewhere that is quite different from here, that they would realize that God is bigger than where they currently live,
mm-hmm.
and that the way they live is not the way many children live, that they would have an understanding of how great God is in other parts of the world.
Yeah, just some exposure to international experiences so that that can stretch their faith and their understanding. Joel. Now it's Tyler's turn to cringe.
Nothing to cringe about. We every year still now, even though our kids are in their mid-20s, we plan. Part of our goal practices is to set our goals at the beginning of the year, and we have a specific category to do with spiritual growth. So
mm-hmm.
we plan everything. You should be planning our spiritual growth as well.
That's good. That's good. Yeah. Sharon, yeah.
Use your home as a mission field.
Mm.
All the years that our kids were growing up, they had a lot of non-Christian friends, and we used to have them all over for dinners, and we let them know the boundaries in our house and what we believed in.
Mm-hmm.
And we used to ask them every time they came, is there anything that you need prayer for this week? And they'd say, oh, my car got broken into, or I have to study for an exam. And eventually, we would say, okay, it's your turn to pray now.
Hmm.
So we'd get them learning to pray around the table.
Right.
Which
yeah.
was really, it was quite funny
That's
at first.
Fun.
But using your home as a mission field was really helpful.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, there are so many good ideas as to how we can kind of go about fleshing this out. And I'm sure there's other things that we could kind of dialogue together about. I'm going to ask Kevin and the team if they would come up and just kind of close us off this morning with just a song of commitment and affirmation. And, you know, maybe as we've gone through something, whether it's a practical example of how we might go about that, or even just the whole conversation itself, thinking, I don't know how intentional I am about doing that in my own life, that I would be a good model, or how ready I would be to answer some of those questions. And so it's a good opportunity for us just to kind of pause and reflect again and commit ourselves to some of those things. Commit ourselves to saying, I want to be a person who goes deeper with God so that I can model those things for those around me. And so that's what this song talks about, the specific line that says, as for me and my house, we will serve you, a commitment from the scriptures as well. So as we go from this place, I just invite you to stand and invite you to just take some time as we sing this song. You don't have to sing the words, but you could just say, what is it that you feel like God has spoken to you about today in this whole area of raising spiritual champions that you might want to really take to heart and put into practice? So let's stand and sing together.